What an appropriate song to sing right before we open up the Word of God. Speak, O Lord. You notice in your bulletin that there's a handout that might prove helpful as we work through the text this morning. So if you see a blue insert in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, that might help you just to follow along as we work through the text. At the bottom of that handout, there's several books that are mentioned, suggested resources for parenting. And I found them very helpful in my preparation for this sermon. They're fairly current. There's plenty of good books. There's plenty of bad books about this topic as well. But these three are pretty current, and they're very biblical and very helpful, and they're available in our library. So Instructing a Child's Heart, Gospel-Powered Parenting, and The Faithful Parent. So I encourage you, if you're interested, to go to the library, check these out. You might want to hurry because there are several newborns in our church, so there are probably several parents ready for these resources. I'm thankful to be preaching this morning, especially here in this very spot. This place has meant so much to me. It was here that I first heard my first sermon that exposited the Word, that opened up the Bible, read the text, and explained the text. And it was so helpful to me, and so much growth in my Christian life has come from this pulpit, from the men who have preached here. And so I'm honored to get to follow as well and preach the Word. It's an unnerving thing to preach as well, but I take comfort in something that Rod often reminds us of, that he illustrates the role of preaching to something that's similar to a waiter who provides meals at a restaurant. Just as a waiter doesn't prepare the food, he just delivers the food to the patron. It's the same way for the preacher. We don't prepare the Word. It is God's Word that we come here with. It's not man's opinion. It's God's Word. And we just come here and provide the meal for everyone to hear. So it's helpful to think that way, but it's also not that helpful in that we've all had bad waiters. And so, yeah, I think of one time when I was at a church in southern Indiana, not known for restaurants, this town, there was a place called the Chicken Inn. And often after church, we would go there, Carrie and I, with our church family to eat. And there was at least a dozen of us there one morning. And we all placed our order, and there was a teenage girl who was waiting at the table, and she didn't write anything down. And we were nervous. We were thinking either she's incredible or either this is going to be a disaster. And so we all ordered our food, and she continued just to listen and not write anything down. And we were anxiously waiting what was going to happen. And when she brought out the food, she didn't get very, very much right at all. And I remember one lady that was much more polite than I was. She was like, "I'm sorry, I ordered pork tenderloin and applesauce, not Salisbury steak and green beans." Or she like tried to make it sound like she almost got it right, but it was just completely wrong. So we can do a bad job of delivering food. So my prayer this morning is I would communicate clearly to you as we take seriously the Word of God and seek to see what God has to say about the family. So before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your Word. We thank you that you have made us dependent creatures on you, God. We rest in your sovereignty and that you are in control, and we need you so greatly in every area of our lives. God, without you, we are without hope. And just in daily living, God, if we rely on ourselves, we fail miserably. And we need you so badly in every area, particularly the family. It is so important to you. You've designed the family to bring you much glory. And we see so many mistakes with the family, and we see so many attacks on the family. So I pray that this morning this would prove helpful as we look to your Word to see what you would have for us concerning parents and children. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, this is an appropriate topic for such a day as this. The calendar encourages us to honor our fathers on this Sunday in June. So this morning on Father's Day, we look to the issue of the family. And it's very clear in the Scriptures that the family is led by, well, God, but God has designed the parents to be the primary disciples of the family. And in particular, he has place the father as the chief parent in the home. The father should be the spiritual leader in the family. And it's sad to observe often that that is not the case. But that is our desire as a church this morning, that we would have godly men who lead their families. And so on this Father's Day, I hope that this will be an encouragement to all of us to lead in the way that God has designed us as men, and then for the women to follow and to assist and to also lead their children as well, but recognizing that the father is the chief parent. And in reading for this time, I came across a study on fathers that I just had to mention this morning, just that really points to how important the father is. In this book, Gospel Powered Parenting, a research study was done in Europe that was seeking to relate the involvement of parents in the church and how their involvement in the church then translates over into the children when they are grown, to see that if the parents are involved in the church, is there a relationship to the children also being involved when they become adults? And what ended up being, what they found out in this research was just incredible for me to read. Listen to what was discovered. In this study, when both father and mother attended church regularly, 33% of their children ended up as regular churchgoers. But when the father was non-practicing and the mother was a regular church attender, 2% of their children became regular worshipers. If the father was a regular church attender, but the mother was irregular, the statistic actually went up from 33% to 38%. So when both parents were involved, 33% of the kids. When the father was disinterested and the mother was the spiritual leader, 2% of the children remained faithful in the church. But when the father was faithful and the mother was irregular, the percentage actually went up from 33% to 38%. And when the mother was not just irregular, but disinterested and non-practicing, it even went up higher to 44%. It was as if loyalty on the father's side increased the commitment of the children when the mother was not committed, when the mother was lax, when the mother was indifferent. But when the father was indifferent and lax and non-committal, the percentage of children that grow to follow in the footsteps of their parents was 2%. So I usually try not to get too carried away with statistics. And I'd encourage you to do the same, because we're dealing with the things of God. When the Holy Spirit is involved, we don't have these numbers that completely communicate things clearly. I mean, there's numerous people in here this morning, I'm sure, who can't identify with that. Maybe you grew up in a home where your father wasn't the leader, and here you are today. And so there's certainly exceptions, so I don't want you to get too carried away or too worried about that. But I think it emphasizes the importance of the father in the home. And certainly moms are important as well. Both our passage this morning in Deuteronomy 5:16 both speak to the importance of children to listen to the commands of both their father and their mother. When Solomon is instructing his son to hear his instruction, he says to listen to him, but then he also says, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So I don't mean to say anything towards the role of the mother, just again pointing out how important the role of the father is. The father is the chief parent, and some might find that offensive, and my goal is not to offend, but certainly God's word is clear that the father is to be the spiritual leader. So happy Father's Day. You have a tremendous responsibility, and let's take a look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. That is page 1173 in the Pew Bibles. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 reads, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So what we see here in these four verses are the responsibilities that we have as family members, the relationship responsibilities that both the children have to their parents, and the responsibility that the parents have for their children. And these responsibilities are handed down by God. So when we as children obey and honor our parents, it's as if we are obeying and honoring the Lord. And the same when the parents are faithful to their responsibilities, it is also unto the Lord. So this passage is dealing with how we relate to each other as a family. And we're missing some of the context here because we're just jumping right into chapter 6. We haven't spent several years working through the past five chapters. But when you do, if you have the... Whoops. If you were to study, which would be so much more helpful for us this morning if we had done that. But if you have looked through the first five chapters, you would notice in chapter 5, verse 18, actually look there, in Ephesians 5, 18, it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." So verse 18 instructs us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then everything that Paul mentions from that point on, he then is illustrating what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So when you as a Christian are filled with the Holy Spirit, it affects the way that you as a wife submit to your husband. It affects the way that fathers or husbands love their wives. It affects how children relate to their parents. It affects how believing parents discipline their children. And it affects the work relationship. It just affects how we relate to one another. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So keep that in mind as we look at this. This is not just some list of ways to have a peaceful home where your kids do what you say and where they don't embarrass you in public and where you have just a delight in seeing them become whatever it is that you desire them to be. That's not what's going on. We are seeing so much of a bigger picture here. We are completely dependent on the Lord to do these things. And our goal is not as much just behavior. Our goal is to see our children become believers, children who fear God. And so that is what we are aiming at as we look at this text this morning in Ephesians 6. The first three verses point to the responsibilities of the children. And they are obvious. And the first one is that the child is to obey their parents. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Children, you owe your parents obedience. And you owe it to them because it is what God has commanded you. What type of parents are you to obey? Perhaps as kids in here this morning, you might hope to see a list of adjectives before the word parents, like patient. Obey your patient parents. Obey your fun parents. Obey your Christian parents. Even maybe you'd hope to see that word. But there, all it says is that you are to obey your parents. I read a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones regarding this issue where he says, "The command is to be obeyed without regard of the character of the parents." So children, you are instructed to obey your parents, and it does not matter what type of parents they are. God has placed them in your life. He is sovereign. He is in control, and they are not going to ruin your lives. They are not going to mess you up. You are responsible to obey your parents, and there's no exceptions. Now, outside of unless your parents command you to do things unbiblically, then God's authority supersedes that parental authority. But that, I don't know, is the case in this room this morning. Children, obey your parents. And disobedience is such a natural thing for us as kids, isn't it? Think of my own son, Caleb. His favorite word, well, maybe today his favorite word is bulldozer, but his favorite word originally was no. And he said it often, and he said it well, and he said it in a variety of moods. And he loved to say no because disobedience is just so natural to him. So we need to be instructed to obey because we are good at disobeying. And obedience is something that we need help from the Lord in order to be faithful to. And it's very prideful when we disobey. Because what we're saying is, parent, nice try, but you don't know what you're doing. I know what's best for me. I know what I need to do, and I'm not going to obey. Or maybe you think, man, I can't believe what my parents are doing. They are going to ruin my lives. You know, that's not the case. It's very prideful when you disobey your parents because God is in control. And disobedience is a huge deal in the sight of God. Everybody turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 30. Listen to this list in Romans 1, 28 through 30. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossipers, slanderers, haters of good, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. These are awful things, right? What's the next one? Disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Disobedience to parents is included in a filthy list of character traits. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Paul writes, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." So again, disobedience to parents is included in a list of things that none of us want to be included in. Yet all of us have been disobedient to our parents. Why is disobedience such an offense against God? I think we'll get there in just a second, but let's wait 1 minute to get to the next issue of honoring your parents. But by God's grace, your parents, children, have given you rules to go by. They protect you and they guard you. The rules that your parents have laid down. Some of the rules that you have in your homes are biblically driven. They're biblically directed. Issues like proper speech or issues of honesty or issues of integrity. Things that are clear in Scripture, they're directed. No question about it. A lot of rules are that way. And some of the rules in our homes are biblically derived. Maybe things like eat your vegetables or the curfew, what time you have to be home at night, or which movies are going to be appropriate. Some things are directed, some things are derived, but as children, we are to obey our parents in both. As children, there's no getting out of this. We need to obey our parents. Look at, it's not even obedience, though. Ephesians 6, 1, verse 2. After mentioning the importance of obeying our parents, and we are to obey them because it's right, verse 2 says, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." So children, you got two responsibilities, obey and honor. And this passage, verses 2 and 3, reminds us so much of the Ten Commandments. When we see the fifth commandment that is recorded by Moses. And what is interesting there is that within our Christian perspective, we are used to thinking that the first four commandments are directed to how we relate to God. And then the last six are how we relate to others. But the Jewish understanding of these Ten Commandments was that the first five are directed towards God, and the last five are directed towards your brother. Honor your father and mother is directed towards how you relate to God. Maybe that makes sense of why you see the result of those who disobey their parents. They were instructed to be killed if they dishonored their parents. So the Ten Commandments point to how important it is to honor your parents because it is unto God that you do so. And it's interesting because then it says it's the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. What is this promise? What is this blessing that Paul speaks of and this blessing that Moses refers to in the Ten Commandments? I think there's both a spiritual and a practical blessing that we all recognize from this. Turn to Proverbs 29, verse 15. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." So that it may go well with you, that you may live a long life. These things, if you don't do these things, you bring shame to your mother. I think spiritually we recognize that the blessing for believers when you obey the commandments of God is that is where true freedom is found. That is where you delight in walking in God's ways. So it's not this promise that you will live to be 88 and a half or anything like that. It is a promise that you, God will protect you and guard you, and you will be blessed in fulfilling what God has called you to do. You will have freedom in walking in God's ways. But practically, there are numerous blessings as well from this. How many of you as employers would like to hire someone who does not submit to authority? How many of you as parents, when you're going on a camping trip or going to a football game and you have an extra ticket, would like to invite a child with you who's from a home who does not submit to authority? I mean, we recognize clearly there are many blessings. People like people who submit to authority. And so that's a blessing from this. When you learn to honor your parents, when you learn to obey your parents, that is a blessing that will help you through life. And it is a spiritual blessing in that as believers, you are finding true joy in walking in God's ways. So some might try and read too much into this promise, but I think what we had just mentioned here is more close to the point of what's going on here with this blessing to those who obey and honor. So children, do you have parents? Obey them. Why? Because God commands you to, and He tells you He commands it because it's right. He commands it because it honors the Lord. And so we do it unto the Lord. Christ gave us the perfect example of obeying and honoring His parents, and we are to follow in His example, and it pleases Him when we do so. Parents, you also have responsibilities within the family, and they are found in verse 4 of Ephesians 6. Verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Before even mentioning the importance of discipline in the second half of verse 4, Paul already admits there are ways that we can discipline that are inappropriate. Discipline in ways that are dangerous. Discipline in ways that promote our children to wrath, promote our children to anger. And so he begins, before even mentioning how we are to discipline, he mentions something to avoid, a negative command here. Do not provoke your children unto anger. He's not referring to just some one-time event. He's referring to the pattern of our life, the habitual lifestyle of methods and modes and principles that promote wrath amongst your children, that cause them to or promote anger in their lives. And we are called to avoid such things. Do not provoke your children to anger. And much has been written about what it means to provoke. Many children think they know what it means, and they often use verse 4 against their parents when a law is laid down. Sorry, you're provoking me to anger, and God says don't do that. So children think they know what's going on, but it's clear that absence of discipline is not what God means here because of the whole verse. He says don't provoke, instead discipline and instruct. So the absence of discipline is not what Paul is referring to here when he says do not provoke. But we certainly can discipline in a way that confuses and provokes. And so we need to be careful not to do that. And this morning what I'd like to do is look at 10 possible ways that parents provoke. There are many more ways, but I don't need to give you a whole lot of ideas. I think we're all pretty, our list is full enough on ways. But let's just look at 10 common ways that parents provoke. Maybe you want to look at the other side of your handout and write these things down because it's hard to remember all of these. Some are more understandable than others or more obvious, so we won't spend as much time talking about them. But let's just list 10 ways that parents provoke. Because Paul mentions this, don't do it. We need to be careful not to. So let's look at them. The first one that we'll mention this morning is a parent, the child-centered parent. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." We've all seen families where the children rule. We've all seen families where everything, the calendar, the decisions, the activities, the location of where they live, the schools, anything is completely motivated by the children. We see parents who fear their children. They don't fear God and they fear their children. We see so many homes where the child is the center of the home. Obviously, that is not how it should be. God should be the center of every home, and we should be fearing God rather than fearing our children. Our children ought not rule the home with their desires. We shouldn't even allow our children's calendar to affect our involvement in church. I think so many times we see where parents are so focused on providing for their kids and giving them opportunities that they sacrifice what should be a priority, and they allow their involvement in extracurricular things to supersede the importance of being involved locally in their church. And that is sad, and I want to speak to it more later, but we need to guard against being child-centered parents. So that's one way. The second way is the prideful parent. James 4:6 says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." We all struggle with pride. We love ourselves way too much, and we think too highly of ourselves. And so pride is an issue in all of our lives, but it is deadly in the parenting relationship where we command things of our children, and then we see them disrespect or dishonor our rules, and maybe they speak in a way that is harsh to their mother, and you say, "How in the world could you speak to your mother that way?" And then that evening your child observes you speaking that way to their mother. That is a very prideful thing that we say to our kids. Obviously, we hold to a high standard in how our children should speak to our parents, but we shouldn't come pridefully to them, "I can't believe you would do such a thing. I would never do such a thing." And then they observe us doing such a thing. It's a very prideful thing to do as a parent. When we see our kids in sin, we need to come to them with the gospel and recognize why they did it and point out to them why they did it and relate to them how you too struggle with these same things, but point out the importance of God's holy standard and the reason why you're disciplining them and the reason why you struggle as well. And confess your sin to your children when you sin against them. Don't hold over them this standard that you are holier than thou. That is deadly. In fact, I read in a book, Gospel Powered Parenting, the author writes, "When mom and dad preach one thing but do the opposite and don't repent to their children, it makes the world attractive and it makes the gospel irrelevant." So we need to guard against this because we need to remember what is at stake here. It's not that we are desiring well-behaved kids. It's that we are trying to lead our children into faith. We are trying to point them to the gospel so that they will become God's children. We want to promote the gospel, lead with the gospel, speak the gospel, discipline with the gospel, instruct with the gospel so that our children will believe. The third provocation, selfish parents. James 3:16 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." The word reminds us that children are a blessing from the Lord. Yet so oftentimes we find them inconvenient to our schedule or our desires or what we want to do. And it's so easy to be selfish in the way that we parent. One way that might be a little less noticeable than others is in even the issue of discipline. Maybe you're in a public place and your child is misbehaving and they need discipline, but that is not a convenient time to discipline. And selfishly, you don't inconvenience yourself and you don't discipline them. Or maybe it's at home and there is an important game on TV and your parents or your children are in need of discipline and you neglect it because of your selfish desires to do what you would prefer to do. So there are many ways that we can be selfish outside of even just the way that we discipline, but we need to guard against it. Do not be selfish. In fact, Stuart Scott defined these moments in life from God to us where we're prone to be selfish. He identifies them as providentially hindered moments. When God providentially hinders you to help you to die to yourself, to help you to recognize that you need to discipline your children while there's still hope. You need to instruct your children while there's still hope. And you ought not be selfish. So the child-centered parent, the prideful parent, the selfish parent, the fourth provocation is the discouraging parent. The text I'm about to read refers to the church specifically, but I think it's helpful to us. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I mean, even in the family, we need to be encouraging our children. Both in every area of life, we need to be encouraging them. And it's so easy to be overly critical of their errors and their quirks and their problems, but we need to encourage them rather than discourage. The fifth way that parents often provoke, the legalistic parent. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9 says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Our parenting is to be offensive rather than defensive. We have the Word of God. We have the gospel to lead in our home. Yet so often, what leads in our home is a legalistic rule of do's and don'ts. Obviously, as parents, we are needing to protect and to provide, and we do that by disciplining, and we do that by instructing, and we do that by protecting with rules about things to do and things not to do. But that should not be what drives the home. The gospel should drive the home, not these rules that we make up ourselves. In fact, I said a minute ago that some rules are directed by God and some are derived by God's word. I think so often we allow these rules that we have derived to become not only a way, but the way. And then all of a sudden we start understanding it as God's way, these personal convictions that we have. And we need to guard against that because that's legalistic. It's a stumbling block to our kids concerning the gospel. And I really think that's what is at the heart of these provocations. Don't lead in a way that makes the gospel unattractive to your children. The sixth provocation, the unreasonable parent. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. I'm sorry. We see there are things that happen as we mature. When we're children, we do things certain ways, and when we're adults, we do things other ways. I think we need to recognize that and not expect our children to behave as adults in every area, not to have some low standard, but to be reasonable with our kids. Don't be an unreasonable parent. The seventh one needs some commentary because it does not make sense at first glance. Our seventh provocation is the upside-down parent. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Here's what I mean by the upside-down parent. So often, parents begin with very loose standards, and they desire their children to love them and think they're great and happy, and they want their kids to love them so bad that they don't have very many guidelines and rules, and they just allow their children to do what they would want to do. And then as they grow and they start rebelling, you start panicking as a parent. And so that loose grip that you had, you start squeezing and you reverse the pattern. You start out with very loose rules, and then you start squeezing when you start losing. And that is opposite of how things should be. As parents, we start out with them young, with guidelines and rules and derived by the Bible, and we hold to those standards. And then as they grow and become more responsible, and maybe even when they become Christians, then we are able to loosen that grip some as they grow and grow and grow. And then we want them to get to the point where they're able to go off on their own with their own convictions and biblical principles. So we don't want to be upside down parents. The eighth provocation, the parent who fails to listen sufficiently. Proverbs 18:13 says, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." James 1:19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." God is omniscient. We are not. And we often act in a way like we're deceiving ourselves into thinking that we're omniscient. We think we know the motives of why our kids do what they do. and we think we know what they did. We need to listen before we speak on two different levels. I think in discovering what they've done wrong, we want to listen to hear what happened, gather data, but also just in how we develop a relationship with our children. We need to listen. We need to know their concerns. We need to know what's going on in their lives. We need to be developing this connection and love with our children that develops a trust that they have in you because they know you love them. And that happens through listening. We don't just instruct all the time and speak and speak and never listen. We need to listen sufficiently. Two more ways that we provoke. Number 9 is the parent who fails to discipline biblically. There are many ways that we can do this. One way is we discipline with anger. James 1:19-20 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Psalm 38:1. "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." We should not discipline out of anger. We need to calm down and discipline with love. I think that's a benefit of first-time obedience. If you keep saying, "If you do this one more time, I'm going to do this," and then they do it one more time, and then you say, "If you say it a third time, I'll give you 3 seconds," or these type of things that we give, instead of first-time obedience, we start cultivating anger during those 3 seconds of countdown. You know, those type of things. We need to encourage first-time obedience so that can protect us from getting too angry when we discipline. We don't discipline out of anger, and we shouldn't discipline in an inconsistent way. 2 Corinthians 1 says, "Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes and no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no." Our kids need to know the standard, and they need to know when they're going to be disciplined, when they're going to not be disciplined. They don't need it to be up in the air. That provokes them when they don't know what the standard is. And that is confusing theologically as well. That misguides their understanding of God the Father when they don't know maybe if God is going to discipline from this, and maybe on this he'll hold back. They need a consistent standard. Inconsistent discipline is unbiblical. Humiliating discipline is unbiblical. Matthew 18:15 says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." When we're reading this passage about church discipline, it's clear. You go to your brother alone. And in the family, when you discipline your child, it doesn't need to be in public, and you don't need to do it to humiliate them. You go to them in private and you correct the behavior. Lacking discipline is unbiblical. Proverbs 13 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Obviously, the mode of discipline changes when they're young, spanking. When they're older, maybe it's taking away a privilege, things like that. We don't spank 17-year-old boys. You know, they do in certain places. I don't think that's the proper way. But, you know, the mode of discipline changes. But what's certain is we shouldn't lack in discipline. We need to discipline to guard and protect while there is still hope. And even our text this morning in Ephesians 6:4, it articulates that as well. It says, "But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Don't provoke, discipline instead. Martin Lloyd-Jones also wrote, "The tragedy of today," which was decades ago, and it's still a tragedy today, "with its superficial thinking, is to assume that the opposite of wrong discipline is no discipline at all." That's a dangerous mentality. Worldly discipline is also unbiblical. Ephesians 6:4 says that we are to bring them up in the discipline instruction of the Lord, not the discipline of the ways of the world. The world's methods are rooted in man's goodness. They think we can encourage our children to be good because that's what's in their very nature and core. But the Bible points to that we need to discipline out that undisciplined natural inclination. We need to discipline because our kids are not good in their nature. So, worldly, lacking, humiliating, inconsistent, and angry. Those are ways that we discipline unbiblically. The 10th provocation in our list of 10, the parent who makes provision for the flesh. This was foundational for me in thinking through this. Hebrews 12:5-6, we read about God the Father's discipline of his children when he says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by men. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. God the Father disciplines those whom he loves. Now, here's another promise that we have in Scripture from God. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Have you ever thought about how God is able to make such a promise to you? You would take so much comfort in 1 Corinthians 10, and we should. But the reason that God is able to lay out this promise to you is rooted in the fact of what Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says. God disciplines you when you are in sin. And in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, no temptation has overtaken you that has come to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. It's the very fact that God disciplines you that he's able to then say, I'm not going to allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. Because when sin comes your way, you recognize God is going to discipline me if I do this. And yet we as parents often raise our children in a way where we tempt them, as 1 Corinthians 10 says, God doesn't. In fact, James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. When we allow our children unrestricted use of cell phone or internet or TV, or when we fail to discipline them for their sinful behavior, we are doing exactly what God says he is unable to do, to tempt. And we see that in James 1. Along these lines, I recently heard a sermon by Randy Alcorn where he was speaking to the issue of internet misusage. And he said, when we provide an unmonitored and unfiltered computer to our children, it is as dangerous and as illogical as putting thousands of inappropriate magazines in their closet and saying, don't go in there. Doesn't make sense. That's tempting your children. They will go in there. We need to monitor, we need to protect, we need to filter, we need to make no provision for the flesh. Parents provoke their children when they make provision for the flesh. So there's our list of 10. Kids, you might think you're off the hook since we're past verse 3, but you are 100% responsible for your anger, regardless if your parents provoke you to it. You're still responsible for it. But parents, we are also responsible to guard against promoting such anger. I need to move on because there's still one more instruction to the parents and we're running out of time. But verse 4, after it says, don't provoke, it says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We've already sufficiently talked about discipline within our list of provocations, but we need to talk about instruction. What are we to instruct about? What kind of instruction do we provide for our children? Obviously, it is instruction concerning the Word of our God. They need the truth. Our children need the gospel. They need to know about the character of God, the works of God, the condition of man. They need to learn how to give praise to God. They need the Bible. They need to understand the storyline of the Bible, creation, fall, redemption, glorification. They need to learn how to think biblically rather than worldly. The world pushes for them to be autonomous, and they need to learn to be dependent. They need the church. They need their family. And you need to instruct them in those ways. Our scripture reading this morning was Deuteronomy 6. And that kind of gave us an idea of what kind of way this instruction should, how this instruction should look. It's every day, all day, whenever we're with our kids. It's family worship. It's conversations in the car. It's in our discipline. It's in every area. We need to be instructing our children in the ways of the Lord. And that instruction about the importance of the church, I think, is so important. Ted Tripp even wrote, all of the optional activities of life, learning skills, sports, employment, entertainment, and even education must be scheduled around the church. If we teach them that the church is important and then we don't take them there, then when they grow up, I think that makes sense of the statistic we looked earlier. They're going to say, why is it important? I didn't go to it as a kid. I'm not going to go to it now. We need to teach and instruct them about the importance of the church. They need that instruction. What they don't need is for you to manipulate them into a decision to trust in Christ. You know, that's bad instruction as well. It makes sense why parents do this. But it's deadly. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. That's just a better, deadly might. Yeah, it's deadly and dangerous. We should never check off evangelism. We should rather than manipulate, we should just continue to cultivate a love for the gospel so that they will understand the gospel and they will trust in Christ when God opens their eyes to understand their need for Him. Don't manipulate them into a decision. We know children can be saved, but 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We gain assurance of our salvation through trials and testings of our faith. When you're young, you don't have that many things to test your faith yet. And so I'm not saying children can't be saved, but allow time to prove the fruit of their conversion. Allow time to demonstrate the genuineness of their faith. Don't manipulate them into a decision. Well, we're not perfect. We're not perfect parents, certainly, and we're called to be faithful parents rather than perfect parents. All of us are guilty of provoking. All of us are guilty of failure to instruct biblically. All of us struggle with these things, but God's word is clear that those who are spirit-filled Christians ought to heed the words of these four verses in Ephesians 6. As we close, let me just speak to several groups of people. Children, you've been called by God to obey and honor your parents. This is an example of how important it is to have a high view of God. Because it's not that you think your parents are perfect and sovereign and completely in control. It's that you recognize that God is perfect and sovereign and in control. So that's the reason that you obey your parents, is based on the trust that you have in your perfect and holy God. Our sovereign God has placed your parents in your lives to be your God-given authority, so submit to them. And they're not going to ruin your lives, because God, again, is in control. Parents, what a tremendous responsibility God has placed in front of you. You are to discipline and instruct your children in the Lord. And the goal in this is to lead them to faith. What a tremendous responsibility. If you're guilty of some of these provocations, confess them to the Lord and confess them to your children. Don't be overwhelmed, though, and take comfort in the fact that God is in control. To the church, maybe you don't fit into either of those two categories at this point. It's your duty as a brother and sister in Christ to come alongside and help and assist in this as well. Point them to the character of God. Point children to the character of God as they struggle with obeying their parents. Point parents to God as they struggle in seeing rebellion in their kids and things like that. Come alongside and encourage children and parents. Or maybe you're in this room and your situation is much more complicated than this perfect picture of a spiritually leading father, a father who leads, and a mother and father who are both believers. Maybe that's not your situation. Maybe your children are grown and they're unbelievers. Maybe you're in a divorce situation. Maybe you're in an unequally yoked situation. All of these, while they might be difficult in many ways, God's word speaks to these things. And that points to the importance of the local church. You need others to come alongside to help equip and encourage and just help and assist you in these areas. Turn to God. Trust in God. Rest in Him in these trials and difficulties. Let me close again just by reminding you, don't be too worried about that statistic at the beginning. Be comforted by this one. God saves 100% of those whom He has called. Take comfort in your God, not as much in your parenting skills or your discipline methods, things like that. God's in control, and we're not, and that sure is a good thing. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for this morning. We thank You for Your perfect word. It can be so scary to think about the family, to think about what our kids are going to be when they grow up, or as kids to think about, what are my parents doing to me? But God, You are in control, and we can take such great comfort in that. And You provide in Your word instruction for how to lead in the home in a way that pleases You, glorifies You. It's for Your glory, and it's for our good. Pray that we would seek humbly to abide by these principles, and it's clear that we can't do it in our own strength. It's to be done in the Lord. We need Christ. We need the Spirit to equip us, to convict us of sin, to instruct us in the Word. We just need You. We love you and thank you and praise you for this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.